Turn to your Bibles this morning to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we'll read three verses, the first three verses there, 1 through 3. I'll read verses 1 and 3 if you'll join with me on verse number 2 this morning. And once you've found James chapter 4 and honor reading God's Word, if you'll please stand with me. James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And let's pray this morning. Father, it is again good as we come this Sunday morning to open up the Word of God. I pray that this morning you'd meet with us. You're a big God. And so, God, I pray that you'd meet each and every need that's in this room. I pray that we'd focus in on what you have for us. Father, the time that we have is very short. And so pray that we'll focus on the speaker, the message that he has. And be with the special, prepare our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.
That's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his cause. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the forces of conflict, the sun, it refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Yet in my heart the battle is raging. Not all prisoners of war have come home. They were battlefields of my own making. Didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard that the King of the ages had fought all those battles for me. And victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I am free. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord.
Thank you, Tom. Goodness. I want to speak this morning from James 4 on the subject prayer unanswered. Now, we've been on the subject of prayer the last 2 weeks, and I want to finish it up today. The subject of prayer unanswered. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look in this passage. Father, we are thankful for what Your Word teaches us. And again, on this matter and subject of prayer, I pray that, Lord, You'll help us to learn. But then, Lord, not to just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers. Lord, to take it home and put it into practice. That is where, really, we have our biggest difficulty. We hear a lot of preaching and teaching. We heard this week much good preaching. But Lord, how You stir our hearts and speak to us here in the auditorium. And then, Lord, to take it home, put it to practice. And we'll be talking about that, the not doing that, the results of not putting to practice what we learn this morning. So help me today. Be a blessing to the people. And I'll thank You for it, for we pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at prayer's power. Talked about Peter in jail there in the city of Jerusalem, waiting to be executed, and he was surrounded by the guards, and the church prayed, got together, and God's power moved when the church prayed. It was Cowper who said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." And I think that's true, because Satan knows the power of prayer. And through the church's prayers, the angel came and miraculously took Peter out of the middle of that dungeon and freed him so that he wouldn't be executed. And God's power moved on behalf of Peter because the church prayed. Prayer's power. And I'm convinced that God's power still wants to move on our behalf today if you and I will pray like the church did back then. Last Sunday, we looked at prayer's provision. We talked out of Hebrews chapter 4 about the throne of grace. The throne of grace is where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's riches. And brother, we talked about that last week. God is rich in the things that matter the most. Things that matter the most. God is rich in those things. And all of God's riches are available to us because Christ went to the cross, died, was buried, and rose again so that we might have access to all of God's riches. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. And we go to that throne of grace where we have access to God's riches. We go there by way of prayer. That throne is not located on earth. That throne is found, in the heavens. And so that's where that throne is. And we go to that place by way of prayer. Now, I want to speak this morning on really just kind of the opposite of last Sunday. Last Sunday, talk about all that's available to us because Christ died and made it available through His death, burial, and resurrection. And I want to look at how prayers go unanswered or not answered according to how we desire them to be answered. There's a couple of examples, two or three examples. Brother, there's more than I have time to preach this morning, so I chose three of them here out of James chapter 4. And look at with me, if you will, at verse number 2. I want to talk, first of all, about the prayer that is never prayed goes unanswered. The prayer that is never prayed goes unanswered. Look at verse number 2. He says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." The prayer that is never prayed goes unanswered. Now, at the end of chapter 1, James was writing about the wisdom that comes from God, and in the result of that wisdom is peace and gentleness and righteousness. And God has wisdom for us that will help us. And I think primarily there, he's talking about that wisdom from God that is for us to use in interpersonal relationships of all kinds. There's all kinds of wisdom. The Bible calls it not sensual wisdom, not earthly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom. Well, you know, there's a lot of things that sound right humanly, but when you check them against the Bible, you find out that they're just not true. And what we need, friend, is not earthly wisdom. We need heavenly wisdom. We need God's wisdom. And that wisdom is available. And the fruit or the result of that wisdom is peace and gentleness and righteousness. And God has that wisdom available for us. Then, that's at the end of chapter 1. Then James contrasts the results of receiving wisdom from God with not receiving that wisdom. He said in verse number 1, ask a question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? James talks about these fightings and wars that are among you, he said. There fightings and wars with each other, maybe with a spouse in a marriage relationship, or with parents in a parent-child relationship, or with the powers that be. James is writing primarily to the Jews. And the Jews were in constant turmoil with the Romans. And this could be a reference to all kinds of turmoil. And James says, you fight and you war. You have these skirmishes, these interpersonal conflicts and battles. There's no peace. There's no gentleness. There's no right living between you. You got all these things going on. You lack the wisdom that gives you peace. And the wisdom that gives you right living, gives you how to live right. And the wisdom that gives you gentleness. And there's all this turmoil, and sometimes it escalates from being just a fight between a couple people to a full-scale war. And that's the honest truth, folks. Little skirmishes between two people can turn into monumental problems. Monumental problems. And that's what James is talking about here. And he says at the end of the verse, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You don't have any wisdom. And the fruits of that wisdom is peace and gentleness and how to live right and enjoy God's blessing. But you don't have, you got all this turmoil and chaos and all this stuff going on. You don't have any wisdom because you haven't asked for any. You have not because you ask not. The prayer that is never prayed goes unanswered. Now here's, I think, what he's trying to say here. He says, you are attempting to gain or win by fleshly means, when what you need is obtained by spiritual means. What you need is not obtained by trying to grab it with your hands and take it. What you need is obtained through prayer. And you don't get what you want. You don't get what you need because you don't pray. You have not because you ask not. This is not the only place in the New Testament where God talks about this. Hold your finger here. Put a ribbon there, a little card or something. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Turn back to your left if you're getting familiar with your Bible. Turn back to your left to Ephesians chapter 6. And you can find there in verse number 12. I'll start reading in just a moment. Verses 10 and 11, Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord. In verse 11, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And in verse 12, he tells us why we need the armor. Why do we need this armor? Look what he says in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Stop. What's he mean by that? Look, this is Luke. Luke is flesh and blood. He's a person. Flesh and blood. Mike Bragg is flesh and blood. Thank you, BC. If I'm in a skirmish with Mike Bragg, my war is not against Mike Bragg. If I'm in a skirmish with Luke, my skirmish, my war, my fight is not with Luke. Look at what he says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's pretty plain, isn't it? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about the unseen world. Brother Tom just sang about that. How on Calvary, when Jesus died, there was an unseen war in the heavens between the good angels and the bad angels. And there is a spirit world, friend. And with our natural eyes, you and I can't see into the spirit world. Can't see. But there's a spirit world all around us, and Paul is saying, you know what, your fights and your skirmishes are not against flesh and blood. You know, the enemy is not your wife. The enemy is not your husband. The enemy is not your dad. The enemy is not your son. You know, the enemy is not your cousin. The enemy really isn't the boss at work. There's a bigger thing going on here, Paul is saying. There's this organized, unseen, spiritual realm that we can't see, and that's really where the warfare is taking place. And so he says in verse number 13, again, take on the whole armor of God. I'm not going to read through that. You'd have to read that sometime as you read down through this chapter. But look at what he says at verse number 18. He lists all these pieces of armor. And then in verse number 18, at the end of it, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, that's talking about praying thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he says, praying always, praying always. You're engaged in this spiritual war. The war is not against your husband. The war is not against your wife. The war is not against your co-worker. The war is not against your next door neighbor who's driving you crazy. The war is not against him. It's this unseen spiritual warfare that's taking place. So put on the armor of God and don't forget to pray. And people, that's what we have to realize. When we have fightings and wars and conflict in marriage, when we have them at work, when we have them with children, when we have them with others, there is an unseen enemy that is stirring the pot in the conflict. If you had multiple children, did you ever have one that was good at stirring the pot? I did. We had a couple of them, in fact. They were good at stirring the pot. Just getting things cranked up. You know what I'm talking about? Just kind of always behind the scenes, you know, behind where nobody can ever really see it. But I mean, just little things and working, just little subtle things, stirring the pot. And that's what the Bible is teaching us here. And we try to resolve this physically. We try to resolve it using physical means. But people, we're not fighting a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And prayer is the spiritual means we have at our disposal to fight a spiritual battle. That's all available there. James says you can have all the wisdom you need to wake up and, you know, help work things out and get along in life. And the fruits of that wisdom are peace and gentleness and righteousness, to be a wonderful, rightly constructed home, be a wonderful, rightly constructed individual life full of peace and gentleness. It's all the result of heavenly wisdom, and it's all available, but you never ask for it. You never ask for it. Do you ever have a kid or anybody ask you for something in front of others, and you said, sure. Somebody said, well, you never did that for me. Well, you never asked. That's what God is saying here. Back to James chapter 4. You have not because ye ask not. We don't pray. We don't have because we don't ask. The prayer that's never prayed goes unanswered. D.L. Moody said this, quote, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The only way to trouble God is to not to come at all. There was a story, D.L. Moody said that, there was a story in the Gospels, and I didn't write the text down or write much details about it, but there was somebody who had come to Jesus and was asking Him something, and somebody came up at the time this person was asking and said this, why trouble you the Master? Why are you bothering Him? Listen to me, folks. Jesus was not bothered by the fact that somebody was asking Him for things. And D.L. Moody said it right. The only time God is bothered is when we don't ask. That's why He said, tell these people, hey, you don't ask me. You don't ask me. The prayer that is never prayed goes unanswered. Now remember, folks, these are not James's words. These are God's words penned by James. And God says to His people, ye have not because ye ask not. The prayer never prayed goes unanswered. I'll give you an example. People come to the office sometimes. They're in the conference room back there for some type of counseling, be it marital counseling, be it counseling for help with a child, or sometimes finances. You know, and you know, people think the answer to finances is just handing money. That's not the answer. And so, you know, people come, and as a pastor, you try to give a couple of biblical principles that are important to whatever they're talking about. If it's marriage, you give a couple of biblical principles that are important to the marriage relationship. And then, you know, you urge them, hey, pray about it. Pray about it together. Before you go to bed at night, pray together about this. Before you eat your meals, pray together about these things. Pray together. And so they leave. And they go out, and they try to put the principles to work that the pastor's trying to help them with, you know. And that they do this and do that, and they act this way and act that way, and they're faithful to each other. And they, you know, work hard at controlling their anger, and they try to be patient and do all the right things. And the husband tries to, you know, pay attention to the wife, and the wife tries to show affection to the husband. And, you know, they do all these things, but they don't pray. They don't pray. And folks, everything we have and need, everything God has, we need, is available to us. But we have to ask for it. We have to ask for it. And you know, believe it or not, the source of trouble is not the husband or the wife. It is a spiritual matter that is unseen, and prayer is the spiritual weapon designed to win spiritual battles. But we don't pray, and then we go to a psychiatrist and pay unbelievable money for a couple of hours of counseling because all the pastor told us to do was pray. Well, first of all, it's not all the pastor told you to do. Pastor gave you some biblical principles. But friend, you can do all the biblical principles as long as you want. If you don't ever get on your knees and start asking God for things that God has that can help you, you're never going to solve that thing. It's prayer. The prayer that is never prayed goes unanswered. Look, I have seen this at work in my personal life, and I'm not going to go into long. I've told the story here enough, but particularly, you know, when my wife and I, we have conflict. I'd rather hear a preacher say, my wife and I have an argument or a conflict every now and again, than one say, you know, we've been married for 36 years, never had an argument day in our life. I can't identify with that. Neither can you. And part of our conflict in the early years, especially, not even such early, but it was just my lack of control of my tongue. And the sharpness and the cutting. I think part of my problem was talking nice to everybody at church and going home and talking mean to my family. Because I won't offend anybody here. I didn't care about offending them, I guess. And we were on a vacation. And it started off rough. I forget why. I was driving that conversion van back in those days. And, you know, she said, I'm going to go sit in the back. And I didn't think anything about it. She sat in the back seat of the conversion van the whole way to Tennessee. And I thought, the reason she sat back there, she didn't want to sit by me. Because we had a conflict. She thought, I got enough of him. She could have moved on top of the van. She probably would have. We got down there that night. We went to bed. We were laying there, you know, before you, how you talk a little bit before you drift off to sleep. And she says, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. She says, Terry, she said, I don't know if you understand how what you say makes me feel. But you talk to me like I'm stupid. And boy, I tell you, that penetrated my heart. And she poured her heart out to me. We never used the word divorce. We never have thrown that word at each other. Look, you said I do to somebody, divorce needs to be cut out of your dictionary. Never use it. Just cut it out. So we never throw that terminology around. Well, you need to go home to your mother. Go home. No, that's nonsense. I'm telling you, as real as I'm speaking to you right now, I laid there in that bed and listened to her speak, and God said to me, if this thing doesn't get under control, your marriage will never be what it's supposed to be. Never be. It was as real as I'm speaking to you right now. It became an audible voice, but have you ever heard God speak to your heart? You know what I'm talking about. And when I got home back here to Bourbonnais, I made that a matter of serious prayer with God. And I'm not 100% bad. I mean, I can't stand up here and say this morning I'm 100% cured. But I still got the old, what did Brother Green talk about? The flesh. Yeah, it's still with me. But I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. Even she'll say that now. We don't even argue anymore. All the fun's gone out of the marriage. No more fighting. Not the fighting that's fun, it's the making up afterwards. Amen, that's fun. God help me. He said, what leaf did you turn over? What new little thing did you plug in into your... What little card did you carry? Maybe you wore something on your wrists. No. I asked. Hey, God, help me. And that's what he's saying here. He said, you got all these conflicts. You got all this stuff going on. Little skirmishes and then even bigger conflicts that just mushroom out of control. And when wisdom is available, they can help you live a gentle and peaceful and a right life. And it's all there, but you won't have it. You don't get it because you don't ask. So the prayer that's never prayed goes unanswered. Number two. Now, look at verse number 3. Look at this. At the end of verse number 2, he says, "Yet ye have not because ye ask not." And then he turns right around to verse 3 and says, "Ye ask and receive not." So, number 1, the prayer that is never prayed goes unanswered. And number 2, the prayer that is prayed selfishly goes unanswered. He says in verse number 3, "Ye ask and receive not." So here a prayer is prayed, but there is still no answer. You don't get what you need. You don't get what you want. Why? He said, because in verse 3, "Ye ask amiss." I don't need a dictionary to define the word amiss other than just an English dictionary. The word amiss means wrongly, improperly. Did your child ever ask for something with the wrong attitude, the wrong spirit, and you stopped them in the middle of their request and said, "Hold it. You fix your attitude and come back and ask me later." You ever do that? That's what God is saying. You're asking with the wrong attitude. You're asking with the wrong spirit. You're asking in the wrong way. How are they asking? Look at the end of the verse. "That ye may consume it upon your lusts," your desires. You are asking selfishly. You are asking for something to be used selfishly for your desires and for your pleasures. Now, can I stop right here? And let me take about 30 seconds to say, I don't believe it is selfish for a child of God. I don't believe this is teaching. It is selfish for a child of God to ask God for something, some material thing, if they need it. Do you need a car? I don't think it's wrong to ask God for a car. Do you need a job? I don't think it's wrong to ask God for it. Do you need a washing machine and you don't have enough money? I don't think it's wrong to ask God. I don't think it's wrong to ask God to help you for a battery with the car. I could not get my mower started. I was mowing and it quit. And I thought, it has to be gas. And I was just stopped right in the middle of the mowing. This is before the conference. You know, you have this short window of time. You fellows know how it is. You've got this much time. And then you know it's over. And it stopped. Oh, man, I was aggravated and fussing about it. Oh, boy, it ran out. But I think it's gas. And I've got the gas. Poured the gas in. Still went clunk, 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 clunk. Oh, man, pushed it in the garage. And then through work at night, get in there, follow the lines, break it all down, clean the contacts, try to find clunk, 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 clunk. If I, God, would you help me with this mower? And I'm not kidding. This is not, I got to give an account for whether or not I'm telling the truth in this sermon, okay? And I just prayed that prayer, and then God shows me the little button that engages the deck. And on a Craftsman mower, you can't start it with the deck engaged. It died on me. It ran out of gas while I was mowing, and I didn't push the button in. So I pushed the button. You know how many hours I was laying in bed at night thinking, I'm going to buy a new mower. I don't want to buy a new mower. I don't want to spend the money to buy a new mower. But I've had that mower for 13 years. I got to go. I went on Craigslist. I did. I mean, at this all this time and energy, and God, would you help me? And yeah, turn the thing off, dummy. Okay. Boom. So God never calls me dummy. Well, He calls me dummy once in a while. Okay. Turn it off. I'm not against asking God materially for legitimate needs. But James is talking here about the lack of peace and gentleness in relationships, fighting among you on a bigger scale, wars that develop over fractured relationships. He said, you're not getting what you need because you're not asking the right way. You're asking improperly. So let me ask us this morning, why do we ask God to help our spouse? So that we can be happy. So that we can feel loved. So that we can enjoy marriage. Why do we ask God to help a conflicted child, a child that's having a difficult time choosing between right and wrong, just to take our pain away? To make it easier for us, to relieve us from worry? God, help my son, help my daughter, because I sure am worried. It's bothering me. Is our prayer ultimately all about us? God said, you don't want the scriptural response or the scriptural answer. what you want is to be done your way. For you. You ask amiss. Do you remember David and Goliath? Remember little shepherd boy versus giant? Slingshot versus spear? Little rock versus a sword? When David came to him, and Goliath came, oh, look at this little punk kid that's out here. I'll feed you to the birds. You know, I'm going to make mincemeat out of you. And David said, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. That's what I'm going to do because I'm going to do, I want this. No. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David said, this is not about me. This is about God's glory. It's about God's honor. It's about God being lifted up. It was about God, not David. Do you remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? 400 prophets of Baal. 450 other false prophets, the altar, the sacrifice, they jump around, send fire, Baal, send fire. No answer. Elijah says, my turn. He repairs the altar, pours the water on the sacrifice 12 times, 12 barrels full. And then listen to his prayer, folks, 63 words. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me. He's praying that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. What was Elijah's ultimate desire in his prayer? That God would be honored. That God would be good. Was it for His? Lord, you got to help me out. Make me look good. It's not what it was for. Moses prayed for God to change his plan of killing the people. And Moses said, God, you don't want to look bad. If you kill them, it will look like you had enough power to bring them out of the land of Egypt, but you didn't have enough power to put them in the promised land. So God, please don't do that. It's not going to look good for you. Moses was looking out for God's glory. Moses was looking out for God's honor. And people, maybe if we just started praying for things to change, to get better, because God deserves it. Because God will be exalted. Because God will be glorified. Because God will be honored. Then maybe God would answer our prayer. You have selfish interest only. It's all about you. That's why you want me to do something for you. When you've got example after example in the Bible of people who prayed, the ultimate purpose of their prayer was the glory of God. And boy, did God answer their prayer. Maybe if what drives us to prayer is for somebody else's happiness, somebody else's peace, somebody else's joy. Remember Eliezer and Abraham's servant? Genesis 24. Eliezer, I want you to go to the homeland and find my son a bride. How'd you like to have some dad in this room come to you and say, hey, brother, I want you to pick my son out a wife. That's what Abraham told Eliezer. Go find her a wife. Well, Eliezer, he takes off. How do you find a wife? Well, you go where the women are, first of all. And he goes to the well, and he sits down. Listen to what he says. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. God, his prayer was not, God, make me look good. I sure need your help because my life is on the line. My neck's on the chopping block. He said, God, I sure would appreciate you showing good speed to my master. Would you treat Abraham well? Would you be a blessing to Abraham? Who is this prayer for, folks? For Abraham. God, my wife is not happy. Please help her to be happy. Please make her happy because it sure would be easier on me if she was happy. Happy wife, happy life. God, my husband's not happy. Please help him. I don't know how much more of this I can take. You know, God said prayers go unanswered because you don't ask. A prayer that's never prayed goes unanswered. And then sometimes when you do ask, you ask wrongly. No prayer is wrong. I don't think that's what the Bible says. You know, whatever happened to somebody getting on their knees in the midst of a fractured relationship, God, change me. God, help me to be all that I need to be for my husband. Help me to be all I need to be for my wife. God, for your honor and your glory, I want our marriage to be a good testimony. And the truth of the matter is, our marriage is not a good testimony. I want you to be exalted. I want you to be lifted up. I want you to be honored. I want you to be glorified. I'm telling you, folks, that kind of prayer catches the ear of God. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than my happiness. It's bigger than my joy. It's bigger than my peace. It's bigger than my ease. It's bigger than me. And that's what God is saying here. Change the motive of your prayer. Change the purpose of your prayer. Make it about them. Make it for their good. Make it for God's glory. But don't pray just to get the pressure off of you. Me. God help me, for I cannot run up. You pray for somebody else. For their good, for God's glory. A prayer that's never prayed goes unanswered. A prayer that is prayed improperly goes unanswered. Number three, I'm done. I've got to quit this morning. Prayer from a proud heart goes unanswered. Look at verse number 6. And I could preach more about verse number 4. Prayer from a worldly, friendship of the world doesn't get answered. But I won't even go there this morning. Look at verse number 6. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, we talked about the throne of grace, and all grace is at the throne of grace, and He gives grace. But I want you to see, folks, that He doesn't give it to the proud in heart. Let me ask you a question. When you and I pray, do we ask or do we demand? Look, I think the track record speaks for itself here. We try to be a missions-minded church, right? And, you know, you can ask the secretaries. A lot of times, if a missionary calls, I'll take their call. Talk to most missionaries and ask them the number one problem they're having. They'll say, I can never get to the pastor. If I'm in my office and I'm not tied up, I'll take their call. I'll talk to them. You see, when you have a son who's a missionary, you have a little bit different attitude. And I'm usually pretty good. A guy called me about a month ago. He called me at home. Like late on Friday night. Well, Mother Angel, this is so-and-so, and I'm on deputation to go to such-and-such a place, and I just called to find out when you're going to have me to your church. Well, who said I was going to have you? He didn't ask. He demanded. And guess what? He didn't get very far. He said, were you short? Yeah. Yeah, I was. Who told you were going to come? Well, I'm just trying to get meetings. I said, well, tell you what, call the church. We have a whole process you can go through to get started, and you follow that process, and we'll see. Take care. Hey, I don't mind the missionary calling them, asking you to call them, demand. Now, God, you better do this. Did your kids ever talk to you and say, well, are you asking or are you demanding? How did that go over with you, Dad? Mom? Didn't sit well with you. Oh, that's funny. That's okay with God? Let me ask you this. When we pray, are we attempting to impress our worthiness on God? Or are we admitting our unworthiness? You know what Jacob said? Fearing his brother Esau, fearing Esau was coming to kill him, Jacob went to God. You know what he said? God, I'm being facetious now. God, Oh, I've been a hard worker, and I've doubled and tripled and quadrupled the flocks and the herds, and I have I've grown my wealth, and I've done this and I've done that, and God, now I need, because I've done all. You know, that's not what Jacob prayed. You know what he prayed? I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Jacob didn't go to God to impress him with all of his worthiness. Jacob admitted his unworthiness. God, you've got to do this for me. I drive a bus and I give in the plate and I support missions, and my missions giving supports 4 missionary families a month, and I sing in the choir, and God, I do this and I do that and I do this, and I'm worthy. You know what Abraham said when he went to pray to God about Lot down to Sodom? Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. We pray to God. We come demanding rather than asking. We come trying to impress God with our worthiness instead of admitting our unworthiness. And you know what God said? He said, when you come prideful in heart to me, how do you resist somebody? Or you say no? No. And God said He resists the proud in heart. But He gives grace to the humble. The prayer that's never prayed goes unanswered. And the prayer that is prayed improperly goes unanswered selfishly. And the prayer that comes from a prideful heart, God resists. By the way, folks, isn't that how you get saved? When you come to God and you don't impress God with your good works. Lord, let me into heaven now. I've done this and I've done that and I've been an upstanding citizen. You don't get saved that way. You get saved by saying, God, I'm an unworthy sinner who's broken your commandments and sinned against you, and I believe that Jesus died for me, and I want to receive by faith through grace what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. I sure don't deserve it, but would you please save my soul? Prayer's unanswered. Prayer's unanswered. The prayer that's never prayed goes unanswered. The prayer that's prayed selfishly goes unanswered. And the prayer that's prayed from a proud heart goes unanswered. So, we hear about God's riches at Christ's expense at this throne of grace. Here we go, right to it, man. Pastor, I've been praying. Are you praying selfishly? Are you praying for God's glory? Is it all about you, or is it about the other person? Their happiness, their peace. Are you demanding, or are you asking? Are you proving your worthiness, or are you just admitting your unworthiness? Saying, God, be merciful to me. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, help us in our prayer life. Help us to learn these things today that will help us go to the throne of grace and get what we need in a time of need. Speak to our hearts. God, I have tried to speak with a man's voice, the truth this morning, but I sure was needing the Holy Spirit to speak to a heart or two. And I hope He has. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who would say this morning, Pastor, something that was said in the course of the message, God used through His Spirit to speak to my heart on the matter of prayers unanswered. God spoke to me in one or more ways. Maybe it was a 30-second sentence in the message, but God took it like a dart to my heart. Pray for me. I learned something this morning. I need to go home and practice. Would you slip your hand up in the air? God bless you. Amen. I appreciate it. I see many hands. God bless you. Wonderful. The hardest part of this is going home and practicing it. Put it into practice. Let's take it home with us today. Does the Spirit lead you, solidify that, whatever He said in your heart at the altar this morning? Come and stand, kneel, just say, God, help me. Take what you told me home this morning. Let me ask this question today. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved? If I died right now, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I do not know that I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure of it. Would you pray for me? I will. Just simply Lift your hand in the air very quietly. I do not know if I am saved. Anybody like that this morning? I do not know if I am saved. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Anybody looking? Maybe you came this morning and you came to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And if you did, I hope that you'll come this morning and obey the Lord in believer's baptism. If you're not sure that you're saved, that's the first and foremost thing that's got to be settled in your heart before you can get baptized. Anybody like that? I see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else this morning? I see your hand. God bless you. This is not about becoming a Baptist or joining the church or getting help this way. This is about being saved, knowing for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Anybody else like that this morning? Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. If you're not sure that you're saved, you raised your hand just now and you meant to. Would you just look at me for a moment? The most important thing in life is knowing that you're saved. If you're not sure that you're saved, somebody can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. We have ladies to show ladies and men to show men. So if that's what you need this morning, you come and let somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved, how to have eternal life. If you raised your hand a moment ago, God spoke to your heart about this matter of prayers unanswered, let the Spirit of God do the work in you. And pray with the right motive, and pray with the spirit of humility. Father, help us to be people of prayer. Thank you that we can come to the throne of grace and get what we help in a time of need. Bless the invitation to our hearts. In Jesus' name.